There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the house of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, and the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Amen. Well, we continue our sermon mini-series today on key women of the Bible. Last week, we looked at Esther. We considered life under the time of exile for the nation of Israel. And we had mentioned at that time how the Israelites were allowed to move back to the Promised Land, be able to rebuild the Promised Land. They made the temple again. They rebuilt the city walls of Jerusalem. Some of them resettled back in the Promised Land. Now, when they resettled back in the Promised Land, that surely would have brought the hope to many that God was bringing about the promise of a Messiah when the nation of Israel was warned that they would be deported and conquered and brought to Babylon. The prophets not only warned them that would happen, but they promised that afterward God would restore them, and that through the ministry of the Messiah. And so now that the people had moved out of captivity and back into the Promised Land, they probably thought, where is the Messiah? But by the time the New Testament begins, by the time we come into the timeline for today, that promise had not yet been fulfilled. Israel had resettled the Promised Land, but there was not yet a Messiah that had come. We remember as well that ancient promise made all the way back in Genesis 3:15 that there would be a seed of the woman who would be born that would crush the seed of the serpent. Again, up to the point of this passage, that promise had not yet come to pass. But of course, at our passage for today, that all begins to change. For in this passage, we see the miraculous conception of two baby boys. One, of course, would be the final precursor to the Messiah, John the Baptist. He would be one to pave the way for the ministry of the Messiah. But the other, of course, is that long-awaited Messiah himself, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so today we will consider the two mothers involved in these miraculous births, Elizabeth, mother of John, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so today we really arrive at the culmination of this age-old promise. The promised seed of the woman finally arrives with the conception and birth of Jesus. As we've been walking through the scriptures these last several months, that's what I told you from the beginning this series would all be about. I said, we're not going to just be focusing really on these women and preaching these women. We're going to see how these women are part of the bigger story of the scriptures. And so instead of preaching about Eve and Ruth and Elizabeth and Mary, no, we are preaching Christ. He's the one that the story's always been about. And so how fitting then, as we've been studying this promise unfolding, we've seen along the way how it seems to be a common thread, a common theme, that God would do some sort of miraculous birth to bring about or continue on the line of the Messiah. Time and again, we've seen God overcome barrenness. We haven't even studied all the different times in the Bible where we see that. But all of those miraculous births and out of the ordinary births all affirm the principle that it would be God who would bring forth His Messiah. If it just all happened by human effort, we might think it's about us, about what we do. But these miraculous births point us that God is the one to fulfill His promise to bring forth a Savior. That promise that we saw in Genesis 3:15, the promise reiterated various times, especially to Sarah and Abraham, to David and even Bathsheba, we see God's promise coming to pass. And yet, even before this Messiah is born, there's one more anticipatory birth, referring here then to John the Baptist. His job, in fact, would be to anticipate the coming of Christ, to pave the way, to bring forth a message of repentance in light of the coming of Christ. And so how fitting, then, this final anticipatory birth. How fitting it is that John's birth comes so similar to the way Abraham and Sarah had their son. Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. It was clear from a human standpoint, they couldn't have a child on their own. The same is the case with Elizabeth and Zachariah. They are just too old, and Elizabeth herself has been barren. From a human standpoint, it was impossible. But the message of this chapter and of the bigger picture of the whole Bible, with God, nothing will be impossible. Notice, by the way, what we learn of Elizabeth and Zechariah in verses 5 and 6. They were both of priestly lineage. They were both righteous before God. In other words, they lived commendable, godly lives. Elizabeth and Zacharias, they would have been people in an honored position. And as the story begins, we see Zechariah especially honored in his ability to go and offer this offering of incense in the temple. Commentaries tell us that there were so many priests at that time, they had to choose them by lot, and this was likely a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zacharias. And so in this wonderful opportunity, what happens? In his priestly service, the angel Gabriel appears. Gabriel announces to him he and his wife will finally have a child. A wonderful child with this special ministry, a ministry to prepare for the Christ. He would come in the spirit of Elijah. The Old Testament promised that Elijah would return before the coming day of the Lord. Well, here, John will fulfill that promise, preaching in the very spirit of Elijah. Notice then how this man of God responds. Verse 18. He asks, "How shall I know this?" Realize this is an expression of unbelief. This man of God has an ungodly response. Essentially, Zechariah points out Elizabeth and his old age and demands a sign. "Give me some proof, Angel Gabriel, to confirm what you're saying." Realize, first off, he really shouldn't need proof. I mean, this is not the kind of thing you need a sign for. But notice what Gabriel says the proof is. The proof is Angel Gabriel himself standing before him with a message from God. That alone should have told him all that he needed to know. Realize how this is really at the heart of being an Israelite. I mean, Abraham, what did he do? He received a promise like this. And it says that Abraham received that promise and he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Same kind of promise. This is at the heart of what it means to be an Israelite. It's at the heart of what it means to be a part of the people of God. To believe in God's good promises to us. Especially in this case, how fitting of a son untimely born. And yet, Zacharias did not have the righteous response. Here, this religious leader of Israel fails a test of faith. His own personal godliness is not sufficient, as we see here. But then again, maybe we shouldn't be too surprised about this. This is why a Messiah was needed. This is typical for Israel, and it's typical for us. That even the most godly among us, that we falter and fail even in our faith from time to time. And so praise the Lord that God then brings chastisement to Zacharias through Gabriel. Gabriel tells him, here's another sign. You'll be mute until the baby is born because you did not believe. We might remember another woman we had studied in the past, Miriam. Miriam received fatherly chastisement from the Lord. She was turned leprous for a short time. Again, it was a chastisement God brought upon her to teach her a lesson about something. The same thing now is happening here. God is teaching Zacharias. He's working to grow his faith. And in fact, that's exactly what we'll see, that the chastisement has a good effect for Zacharias. See, when John is finally born, Zacharias will confirm that his name should be John, as the angel told him. And at that point, his voice is restored. And what's he immediately begin to do? Praise the Lord. He begins to praise the Lord. The chastisement worked. Zacharias was renewed all the more in his faith and in his service to the Lord. What's amazing is if you read the end of the chapter and see Zacharias' song that he sings, it's really describing John the Baptist a little, but a lot about the Messiah that would come. And so that's what John the Baptist will do once he's born. He's going to focus on his proclamation of what the Messiah is going to do. And here, in a sense, that's what John's dad is doing already. Even as he talks of the work that God will do through John the Baptist, he especially points us to the work God would do through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And of course, what would John's ministry be? It would be to call people to repentance in light of the coming of the Messiah. That's essentially what John has already done then for his dad. Because his dad showed himself like unbelieving Israel in various ways. But the birth of John brought Zacharias to that point of repentance, to believe, as he saw with his own eyes the promise coming to pass, so that Zacharias praises the Lord. Well, after we see Gabriel announce to Zacharias about the birth of John, we see the angel go to Mary and also announce to her how she will give birth in an even more miraculous way. Realize the general picture of Mary contrasted with Elizabeth. Mary, in contrast, you know, Elizabeth's this priestly line and this very honorable position. Mary seems very different. Mary seems this young girl from a small town betrothed to a carpenter. In Mary's own words of herself, in verse 48, she's lowly. But Gabriel comes to her and announces that she will conceive and give birth to the Messiah. Now clearly, Mary understands what Gabriel is telling her. Gabriel is predicting a virgin conception, a virgin birth. Always amazes me how some modernists try to say, oh, the virgin birth isn't a biblical idea. Just read this passage. Mary understands how this shouldn't normally work this way. But God not only makes barren wombs fruitful, He does even more amazing things like this. He can make a woman who has not even known a man become pregnant. So Mary understands Gabriel say this, but at the same time she doesn't understand how it can be possible. And so she asks a question to the angel as well. Look at her question in verse 34. She asks, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Realize this question is fundamentally different than the question Zacharias had asked. See, we saw that Zacharias' question came from unbelief. He asked as a way to show his doubt. Mary is not doubting what the angel said here. She's not doubting that it's true. She's just trying to understand how it can be possible. It's a fair question. Of course, Gabriel's answer is wonderful. Verse 35. The Holy Spirit will overshadow Mary. In other words, it will be a miracle wrought by God Himself. He also says this means that the child will be the Son of God. That's in contrast, if you read the passage earlier, it was very clear that this child born to her would also be a son of man. It had emphasized the human lineage through Jacob and David. So this is one who is born of Jacob and David, but also who's born of God. This baby then is both son of man and son of God. Well, Gabriel further answers her question by letting her know about what just happened with Elizabeth. The angel tells her how Elizabeth's barren womb has been overcome as well, and that the angel summarizes it all with these powerful words of Luke 1:37, "For nothing is impossible with God." God's promise can bring life to both barren and virgin wombs. And so Mary believed this. Realize the angel didn't give her the kind of answer that maybe we might have wanted. See, if we were Mary, we'd probably want some very scientific explanation. How does this work biologically or something like that? In fact, if you talk with other people about this, this is a question we still sometimes ask. How did that work? But the answer that was given to her was enough to believe. You don't have to fully understand something in order to believe it. This is one of those things that's a mystery that's revealed. It's told to us, even though we can't fully comprehend its amazing aspects. But for Mary, it was enough for her to trust in the power of God and in the word of God through this angel. That's what Zacharias had failed to do. But Mary believed. Her response to the angel expresses her faith. She says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Elizabeth herself, in verse 45, commends Mary for her faith in believing what the angel told her. Mary responds in faith. Well, that brings us then to our third point for today, to consider Mary's visit with Elizabeth. We learn here that they are relatives. And after Mary learned of Elizabeth's pregnancy, we're not surprised then to read how Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. Well, when Mary arrives and greets Elizabeth, look at the amazing thing that happens. John within Elizabeth, within her womb, leaps for joy. Now, Elizabeth in turn responds by blessing Mary and blessing the baby within Mary at this point. Elizabeth really shines here as a prophet. It says in verse 41 that her words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. These aren't just words of a woman. These are words coming from the Lord. Elizabeth here really serves like her son will serve. She's acting as a prophet, preparing the way for the coming of the Christ. She's used even to interpret the initial ministry of John the Baptist. See, John's in her womb right now. John's not old enough to speak, right? He's in utero. But he leaps. And by the Holy Spirit, she interprets the ministry of John's leaping inside her. Well, she interprets it as joy at Mary's visit. Joy at hearing Mary's voice. Elizabeth, in turn, really commends Mary's faith. We've emphasized Mary's faith already, and it's in light of John leaping within her. There's a clear contrast going on here now between the failing faith of Elizabeth's husband and Mary's faith. Zechariah did not believe the angel's words. In contrast, he's struck with muteness. He can't speak. On the other hand, Elizabeth blesses Mary for her faith in believing what the angel told her, and even commends and rejoices at the sound of her greeting. In other words, Zechariah loses his voice because of his lack of faith. But in contrast, Mary has a voice still to be able to greet, to be able to have this result of the baby within Elizabeth to leap for joy. The sense you get here is that this wonderful situation wouldn't have been able to happen, say, if Mary had lost her voice too, like Zacharias did, because she didn't believe. But no, she did believe, and she was able to come and greet them, and John within Elizabeth leapt for joy. And so Elizabeth draws us to consider Mary's faith here. Why the emphasis on this faith of Mary? Well, surely a big part of it is that Mary must have believed verse 37, that nothing is impossible with God. Now, I quoted the NIV there, in part to remind our little ones who've been memorizing that verse in the Sunday school, it comes in the NIV. But the most literal translation of verse 37 is actually a future tense, that nothing will be impossible with God. That not only is nothing impossible right now, but nothing will be going down the line. Why the future tense here? Surely part of it is that it looks to that fruit of Mary's womb. It looks forward into the future of the Christ who would come. It would be the one from her womb that would secure really the reality of verse 37, that nothing is impossible and will be impossible with God through Christ. It's in Luke's gospel where Jesus himself, after he's born and grown and begun his ministry, that he says something very similar. Luke's gospel records Jesus' disciples asking him this, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus responds by saying this, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." How is it that God can do an impossible thing like save a fallen sinner? We know the answer. It's through the work of Jesus Christ. It's through what he did on the cross, his righteousness. How is it ultimately that nothing will be impossible with God? It's because of his Son, securing the ability to save and justify sinners. Otherwise, the righteous God wouldn't be able to justify sinners. But because of Christ, because of what Christ did, he's able to. He's able to do the impossible in saving mankind. And that's what Elizabeth's praise is really all about. Yes, she does commend Mary's faith, but it's a faith commendable because of what the faith looks to. God who does the impossible, putting the power of the impossible within Mary's womb. That's what Elizabeth's praise even brings out. She doesn't just praise Mary's faith, but she goes on to praise the fruit of Mary's womb. That's in verse 42. And Elizabeth says, Mary is the mother of her Lord. Elizabeth's Lord. See, Elizabeth looks beyond Mary to what Mary signifies, the one carrying her Lord in her womb. Elizabeth rejoices that Mary believed the angel because what the angel told her will come to pass. In other words, the Lord and Savior, the Messiah, will be born and will bring this promised salvation. You see, this is what it's really all about. We said it at the beginning of our series on the key women in the Bible. We said it earlier in our sermon today. This is all about one big story of the coming of the Messiah. That we aren't just preaching these different women in the Bible, we're preaching Christ. And so here in this passage, everything and everyone is ultimately coming to point to Jesus, to praise Jesus, to have us focus on Jesus and his coming. The baby of Elizabeth and Zechariah, John, he will prepare for the coming of Jesus. Once Zechariah gets his voice back at the end of the chapter, Zechariah starts praising about what Jesus will do. Elizabeth, with John in her, cannot help but rejoice and speak of the coming of Jesus. Mary herself says, "I submit in faith. Use me as part of the coming of Jesus." That's what this whole chapter is all about. That's what the whole Bible is all about. John prepares the way for the Messiah, but all the stories we've been reading up to this point have been preparing the way of the Messiah. And now it's come. It's happened. The promised seed of the woman is Jesus. Look at all the ways we see this referenced here, the fulfillment of promise in this passage. The one promised to Sarah and Abraham, through whom all the families on the earth would be blessed. That's Jesus, according to verse 55. Or the one from the house of Jacob, we know with Leah. That's Jesus, verse 33. The one of the line of David, of course, with Bathsheba. That's verse 32, that's Jesus. The one promised who would save us from our sins, embodied by the very name of Jesus, mentioned there in verse 31. And this Son of Man is also described here as Son of God. See how the passage exalts Christ and says how it's all now coming to pass, all these promises fulfilled. Jesus would save us from our sins. How would he do that? By his righteousness. He's the righteous king of an eternal kingdom. See that kingdom referenced here? He's the righteous high priest who does not doubt or falter at God's plan. He's the righteous prophet at whose words we all leap for joy. For in Christ all things will be possible, particularly being saved from our sins. Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like to conclude our message then today with a few final applications. First, this certainly warns us to beware of sinful skepticism. This lack of faith can be found even among religious leaders, like we saw here with Zacharias. But of course, this can often be a particular temptation for people in high position, as the Bible talks about becoming haughty in that position, not to watch yourself as everybody ought to. None of us should think we are ever above any risk of sin. Instead, we need to remind ourselves the call to believe. Believe the promises of God. Believe His work in our lives. That's a temptation for us, even if we don't have an angel appear to us and tell us a specific promise. Because there are many promises in the Bible that if we stop and look at our lives, we can see the temptation toward skepticism, the temptation toward doubt, the temptation to not believe it applies to you. For example, when we're tempted to be anxious, do we believe God will work through prayer to give us a peace that transcends all understanding? We should believe it because Philippians 4 says God will. So let's believe it. Or when we encounter some horrible trial in our life, do we doubt that God is working for our good? Romans 8:28 says that He is. Let's believe it. Or when we see that Christ still has not yet come again, do we dare doubt that when 2 Peter 3 says His patience is meant so that all would come in to know the Lord, so that all God's elect would be gathered up? Do we believe that? Let's believe it. This passage reminds us to believe in the promises of God, to trust His word. This is God who can do the impossible. If Zacharias should have believed Gabriel's promise given to him, surely we too should believe all the promises given to us in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures tell us there's not been a prophecy come about by man's own invention. No, it's the Spirit of God moving through those prophets that have brought the Word of God to us. God gave us these promises. Let us believe them. See, it's our doubt, it's our lack of faith that say, oh no, I hear that, but that's too hard. That's too impossible. But it's the response of faith that says, with God, nothing will be impossible. If we examine ourselves honestly, I'm sure we will each find ways in which we have doubted some of these promises of God at times. And the encouragement and hope and maybe sobering reality is that God chastises His loved ones to help them grow in their faith. We see that with Zacharias here. God will work in our life as well to grow us in our faith. Let us then, in response, really hunger for that growth. Really want to grow. Because we see when we grow in faith, the good things that can come about. I think of Mary here. It's a truth we see time and again, that God so often does amazing things through His people's faith. In a sense, we saw it here that Mary's visit with Elizabeth would have missed such blessing if she couldn't have spoken forth this greeting. If she hadn't had the faith that she had. God, time and time again, does great things through His saints, even as they believe. Rejoice in how God works through faith. Believe then all the more in His good promises. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We don't want to deny the reality that faith is wrought from above. You know, God's the one who works faith in us. At the same time, He tells us things we can do to seek growth in our faith. Something to pursue. The things He's given us for our growth. Feed your faith with the Word of God. Feed your faith through meditating on the Word of God. Feed your faith as you pray to God to grow you in your faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Have your faith nourished with the Lord's Supper as we see Christ's death proclaimed until He comes. Believe that He will work through these God-given means, even to grow you in your faith all the more. Because, brothers and sisters, we can, in all this, rejoice that God has done something in each of your lives, even more amazing than a virgin birth, even more impossible than a virgin birth. He has worked in you to bring you to salvation, that He can justify you, a sinner, declare you to be righteous. In Jesus Christ, it's true. Praise be to God. Let's pray.